Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of those difficult passages of Scripture, not difficult to understand, but difficult in its implementation and its application to our lives today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to begin reading a part of the last chapter, that is chapter 4. I want to start at verse 14. Just a moment ago, we watched a father baptize his two children, his firstborn daughter and his firstborn son. Because we know that dad and the sweet wife he married, we would predict that those children have a fantastic advantage of coming to know and to love and to serve Jesus Christ, because they'll see it played out in the lives of mom and dad. But there will be moments when dad will have to say some stern things, because they're not raising their family in the Garden of Eden before the serpent. They're raising their family in a hostile environment, an environment that is orchestrated, designed, and energized by a deceiving, lying, cheating, powerful spirit and his envoys. And he's out to destroy those two children and their parents. The Apostle Paul, though not a biological father, finds himself in that same relationship with the church at Corinth and with the church here in Columbus. He speaks to us this morning as our faith father. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He's got some tough things to say. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Verse 16, therefore I urge you, be imitators of me. Verse 19, I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will know, read, I will examine not the talk, but the walk of those who are inflated with pride. For the kingdom of God is not in talk, but in walk. Now, if your text reads power instead of walk, it's accurate. But what Paul is saying is the power of God in the gospel demonstrates itself and authenticates the gospel by its expression in transformed human conduct. The kingdom of God is not in talk, but in walk. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you, the kind of sexual immorality that is not even condoned among the Gentiles. A man is living with his father's wife, and you are inflated with pride instead of filled with grief, so that he who has committed this act might be removed from among you. For though absent in body, but present in spirit, I have already decided about him who has done this thing as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that little yeast permeates the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch, since you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast not with old yeast or with the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. By no means referring to this world's immoral people, or to the greedy and swindlers, or to the idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, who is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what is it to me to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are inside? But God judges the outsiders. Put away the evil person from among yourselves. Let your eyes go down, please, in chapter 6 to verse 9. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, no idolaters, no adulterers, no male prostitutes, no homosexuals, no thieves, no greedy people, no drunkards, no revilers, and no swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Some of you were like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What a sobering passage. What is my responsibility if my neighbor in the pursuit of happiness? Does that sound familiar? The Statement of Independence declared that we are convinced that every man is created equal and is endowed by his Creator with certain inalienable rights. That's a pretty high, lofty court of appeal. Among those rights, the framers of the Declaration said, among those rights which are endowed by my Creator is liberty and the pursuit of happiness. If my neighbor's pursuit of his personal happiness leads him into the abuse of children or the murder of another or the butchering of an unborn babe in its mother's womb, if that's where her pursuit of happiness leads them, what is my Christian obligation? And what should be my response? Our country is torn apart by that question. Some think my responsibility is to change the government. What's Paul's response? God's response in answer to that question from the pages of the Scripture we've just read. Oh, Father, as we contemplate these things today, give us insight and direction. Give us understanding and courage. Help us to recognize the insiders and outsiders. Help us to understand how we move from outside to inside, and help us to understand the huge responsibility that comes with being an insider. Above all this, grant us a deeper understanding of the privilege that is mine to be an heir of salvation through the sacrifice of my Passover, Jesus Christ. And help us today to leave instructed and motivated to be the body of Christ in the midst of a people who serve as the body of Satan. Receive our gifts and offerings and use them to carry forward the only power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the good news of transforming power that He alone can give to people who are trapped in the slavery of sin and the servitude of Satan and cannot help themselves. Open this passage to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the passage before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul embraces four huge topics. We will deal with them in these four Sundays. The first has to do with discipline within the church based upon a higher moral standard of conduct of those within the church than is expected of those outside the church. It is a deep passage, takes us to the edge of mysteries that we cannot sound. They are too deep, but they are real. The second takes us to the subject of the system of courts outside the church, the use and abuse of those courts for settling disputes among Christians. The third takes us to a discussion of the oldest profession on earth, the abuse of sexual powers. And the fourth topic answers the question, how can sex be holy? Your quietness is appropriate response to those highly volatile subjects. You cannot move through this passage without understanding that Paul is speaking as a father. He's not speaking here as a harsh judge. He's speaking as a father who is concerned about the welfare of his spiritual children. He has made it very clear in the passage that there are insiders and outsiders, that not everybody who is my neighbor is a member of the kingdom of God. And some, by their choice of preferred habit and disobedience to God's moral laws, make it more obvious that they are not inside the kingdom of God. He has also said that there is a group of people who are in the kingdom of God. They are the insiders. And there's a different expectation placed upon them. First note, all of us were born into the outsiders, the kingdom of darkness. You see that in chapter 6, beginning there in verse 9. Do not be deceived. And he goes through a list of notorious behaviors that exhibit the absence of the grace of God in the lives of these people. He says, no sexually immoral people, no idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Tough pill to swallow. God said it. Paul didn't invent that. And then immediately he says, and some of you were like this, were. Now, the reason he said some is because not all of the Christians in Corinth had found expression of their sinful nature in these particular sins that are enumerated. It's not saying that some of the people in Corinth were born into the kingdom of God at birth. It's saying that some of the Christians in the Corinthian church were not involved in these specific areas of rebellion and sin. But all of them, whether through these sin choices or others, were born in sin. That's the fundamental problem with man. It's not a lack of education. It's not a lack of financial resources. It's not a lack of freedom or opportunity or liberty. Man, you, me, our fundamental problem is we are born with a rebellious attitude and active expression of selfishness against God and those around us. We want to be God. And we want to run the world according to our own twisted preferences. That's what the sin nature is. And it's inbred in us. And only a miracle of God can release us from that powerful, controlling urge the Bible calls sin. And Paul notes that. He says here in verse 11 of chapter 6, some of you were like this, but you were washed. He's talking about an experience of having a spiritual bath where all of that defilement and all of that distortion is removed from you. You were not only washed, you were sanctified. That's talking about being placed in a new relationship, in a new life, where you are set apart and equipped and energized to live according to God's standards. That's not all. And you were justified. That means that God both forgave all of your sins and gave you a clean slate and then gave you his imputed righteousness. Three powerful words. Paul says that's how you moved from being an outsider in the kingdom of darkness under the dominion of Satan, slave to sin. That's how you move from there to where you are now an insider in the kingdom of God, a citizen of God's kingdom, a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're an insider, it's not because you were born to a privileged parent. It's not because you had any special merit, but by the grace of God, you responded in faith to God's offer of transformation in the gospel, and through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, through the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world, you opened your heart to truth, and God transformed you and made you a new person and moved you from an outsider to an insider. That's step number one. So if you're an insider, if you're a member of the kingdom of God, you got there because God transformed you. And he transformed you as you responded by faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what should your conduct be? Well, look over at chapter 5, verse 9. Now, he's writing to the insiders. He says, I wrote you a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. By no means was I referring to this world's immoral people or to the greedy and swindlers or to idolaters. You'd have to leave the world. You'd have to retreat to some cave someplace to escape interaction with people who have chosen and are held prisoner to these sinful habits that express themselves in the distorted character that's defined by those words. You'd have to get out of this world. Paul said, that's not what I meant when I wrote that letter. What I meant was, verse 11, not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. who is sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. Oh, when you were transformed from the outside to the inside, a new responsibility was given to you. You became a new creature. You became a citizen of God's kingdom. And in your association with other people who have had that experience of being transformed, you have an obligation to help them in their walk of faith. And that obligation is when they who profess to be insiders behave like outsiders, you are not to give them comfort or company in their behavior. Period. Tough. Since a part of our family is in the medical profession, I think a lot about hospitals. I remember a story of someone going to the dentist and saying, "Doc, I'm sorry I didn't brush my teeth." And the dentist saying, "That's all right, I'm not going to wash my hands. Germs are dangerous." And before the doctor can open the cavity of your body and do good, he has to isolate you from all the potential damage of virus, germs. And so careful preparation is made that the surgical bay and everything that's used to invade your body is sterile. You expect that. Your health depends upon that. Same thing is true with moral issues. When someone who claims to be a brother infects themselves with deliberate choices of immorality, greediness, idolatry, and they bring that infection into the body is supposed to be at least as smart as the doctor and say, "No. No, we will not allow that infection to spread in here. We will not compromise with that infection. We will not make it seem like that's okay in here in the body of Christ. Because it's not okay. It's an offense to God and it's dangerous. Therefore, we will not even eat with you as long as you continue in that state." See that? The conclusion of that, as Paul says, is put away the evil person from among yourselves. That's verse 13. But look at the first part of verse 13. Watch. He says, you put away the person who is infecting the health and the vitality of the body of Christ by deliberately choosing to behave in a manner that violates the holiness of God and the sanctity of the relationship of the body of Christ. Don't even eat with them. Put them away. Put them away. Ostracize. Distance. Create sterile ground between you and them. They are dangerous. They are bringing disease and destruction with them. But look at the first verse. First part of verse 13. God judges outsiders. Paul set that up, verse 12. What is it to me to judge outsiders? God judges outside. Now get the picture. Get the picture. Paul is saying that if you're inside the protection of the body of Christ and behaving as you ought, there is a protection that is afforded you in that relationship. A protection that those outsiders don't experience. The outsiders are being judged by God. You want to see the manifestation of that judgment? Listen to the news this afternoon. So-and-so is raped. So-and-so is kidnapped. So-and-so is murdered. So-and-so is theft. So-and-so's credit card has been absconded and a thief is using the money to his own pleasure. So-and-so this, so-and-so that. You would get 30 minutes of unabashed judgment of God. I was stunned recently to learn how many missing people there are in our culture. They just disappear. figure I heard was 47,000. Where did they go? We are up to here in the carnage of God's judging people who are choosing to serve sin out there. It's a deadly choice. You can't produce enough psychiatrists and psychologists, enough jail cells, enough psychological clinics. You can't produce enough aid to meet the flood of the judgment of God as sin brings death, destruction, and damage to the lives of those who practice it. Can't do it. We become immune to it. We don't even think about it. We are in a sewer of carnage. Sin produces death. God judges sinners. And one of the ways he does it, according to Romans chapter 1, is he turns them over to the logical, biological, natural consequences of their choices. You drink, cirrhosis of the liver. You smoke, emphysema. I'm not going to belittle your intelligence to stand here today and draw the dotted lines between choices and consequences. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying those outside the kingdom of God, those who have not been washed, those who have not been sanctified, those who have not been justified through the power of the work of Jesus Christ and brought into the kingdom of God, they are exposed to the judgment of God, and they live in constant experience of the frustration and failure, the consequences of their sin choices. That's what Paul's saying. Now listen to me very carefully. It's not Paul's job to judge them. It's not my job to judge them. It's not your job to judge them. God's very capable, and frankly, he's doing a superb job. And if you'll stop and listen, you'll hear the wail and the whine of the wicked all around you. Paul says, take that man who is living in the most blatant, a sin choice that isn't even approved among the Gentiles, the pagan Gentiles or the Corinthian society. This sin is even judged by them to be bad. Now you take that person and you deliver that one to Satan. You say, if we discipline them here, they're just going to run over to such and such church and be at home there. That's their problem. But they're not going to escape Satan, nor are they going to escape the judgment of God. Oh, but that's very, very intolerant. Yes, it's very intolerant. Tolerance is not the high, holy calling of God. Holiness is our calling. And grace is not tolerant. Grace is offering a solution to sin, not a comfort pill for you to ingest to keep on sinning. The grace of God that brings us salvation teaches us that we are to deny ourselves and to deny ungodliness, and we're to walk in righteousness, godliness, and truth, looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Grace is a choice to change, and the empowerment to affect that change. Grace is not tolerant. God is not tolerant. God has not changed his mind regarding these same principles. God judges those that are outside. Therefore, the community of Christians in Columbus, as in Corinth, is called upon to recognize a belligerent, continual habit of sin chosen by one who claims to be a brother and excommunicate that person. Not even eat with them. Turn them over to Satan. That's very severe discipline. Why? So that under the reign of Satan, out there in that world, they have chosen to live like. Out there in that world, under Satan's immediate control, their flesh will be destroyed. Emphysema will come quickly. Cancer will overtake them quickly. Syphilis will take them down. Depression, disease, all of the things that come with the choice habit of sin and violating God's gracious command, all of the consequences of that sin will be accelerated out there under the dominion of Satan. Why? Because Satan can't help you with your sin. Hear me again. There is no salvation in Satan's domain. None. The only salvation from the sin that destroys, that corrupts the flesh, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is this grace note that when you take this person who Paul apparently believed was a Christian, and you deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, at least the spirit, the person who lives in that flesh body, that soul, that spirit, will at least be saved at the day of Jesus Christ's return. I was struck this week as I read the requirements of those soldiers who guard the tomb of the unknown soldier. This may be very familiar with you. It was new to me. The tomb of the unknown soldier, Arlington, you know what I'm talking about? Those soldiers, every 30 minutes, they change the guard, 24/7. Listen, for a person to apply for guard duty at the tomb, he must be between 5'10" and 6'2" tall. His waist size cannot exceed 30 inches. Other requirements of the guard, they must commit 2 years of life to guard the tomb. During that time, they must live in a barracks under the tomb. They cannot drink any alcohol on or off duty for the rest of their lives. They cannot swear in public for the rest of their lives. They cannot disgrace the uniform by fighting or the tomb in any way. After 2 years' service, the guard is given a wreath pin that is worn on a lapel, signifying they served as guard of the tomb. There are only 400 presently being worn. The guard must obey these rules for the rest of his life, or give up the wreath pin. Their shoes are specially made with very thick soles to keep the heat and cold from their feet. There are metal heel plates that extend to the top of the shoe in order to make the loud click as they come to a halt. There are no wrinkles, folds, or lint on the uniform. Guards dress for duty in front of a full-length mirror. The first 6 months of duty, a guard cannot talk to anyone or watch TV. All off-duty time is spent studying the 175 notable people laid to rest in Arlington National Cemetery. A guard must memorize who they are and where they are interred. Among the notables are President Taft, Joe Louis, the boxer, Medal of Honor winner Audie Murphy, the most decorated soldier of World War II. Every guard spends 5 hours a day getting his uniform ready to wear. 5 hours a day. Getting his uniform ready to wear. If the government, the army, can legitimately expect that kind of response of respect and dignity to those who serve at the tomb of the unknown soldier, Why would I do less when I stand here before you representing the risen Savior Jesus Christ and King of the universe? And why would you think it unkind if when you move from the outside to the inside, if you were expected to conform to certain disciplines, like memorizing the 66th book of the Bible, like knowing the teaching of God's Word, like refraining from TV, alcohol, other forms that disgrace and ultimately destroy? Does grace do this? Yes. Yes. Very recently, the elders went through a process of examination, learned of the hardness of heart, and removed from our membership one who had been here for years. Now understand, if in the process of confronting there is a repentant spirit, a confession of sin, a desire to change, then you don't deliver that repentant one over to Satan. A whole new set of grace principles set in. Is there a firewall in the church, this church? Or have we been so anxious to fill the pews that we've lowered the standards? Have we been so interested in tares, that is, people who remain fundamentally prisoners of sin, that we don't focus on the wheat? Is our passion for popularity and success, or for purity and heaven's approval? Let me close with just a bit of light illustration. There are four country churches in a small Alabama town. The Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, and Catholic Church were overrun with pesky squirrels. The Presbyterian Church called a meeting to decide what to do about the squirrels, and after much prayer and consideration, they determined that the squirrels were predestined to be there and they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. The Baptist Church took up the issue, and the deacons met and decided to put a large plywood cover over the baptistry and flood it, since that's where the squirrels lived. The squirrels escaped somehow, and there were twice as many squirrels there the next week. Catholic group got together and decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creation, so they humanely trapped the squirrels and set them free a few miles outside of town. 3 days later, the squirrels were back. The Methodist Church came up with the best and most effective solution. They baptized the squirrels, registered them as members of the church. Now they only see them on Christmas and Easter. Isn't that cute? Even the squirrels recognize that membership in the body of Christ carries high standards of expectation. So how's it with you this morning? Are you sitting there in your seat hoping no one will discover what's really going on in your heart and your mind? I mean, you're planning to leave your wife. You're not ready to cut off that adulterous relationship with the next-door neighbor. You're secretly doing drugs. You're addicted to pornography. Your habits of spending are out of control. You lust for things and barter your soul to obtain them. Your personal desires outweigh your spiritual disciplines. And you know you live in a double life. You may have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as this brother apparently did. But your choices are destructive and satanic. I remember the Methodist preacher in our town talking about wishing God would send a revival to the church. And when asked, he explained he meant by that when all the pretenders would leave and the sincere ones would commit themselves to the disciplines of Wesley's methods to gain righteousness and godliness of life. Pretty severe, huh? Our Father, we don't know each other's hearts. The eyes who look at me do not know my heart, do not know my struggles, do not know my choices, and I do not know theirs. But if we are to be the body of Christ, the outpost, the witness for him in this community, the source of light, the source of salt, the source of truth, we must be sincere. We must be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must accept the disciplines that lead to good spiritual health and vitality. And we must reject the temptations to sin and deal with sin forthrightly when it surfaces in our minds and hearts. We must seek to be like Jesus Christ, holy. And we must have no company with those who profess faith and deny it by their ungodly choices. Oh God, make us sympathetic, empathetic, helpful to those who seek to honor you in their lives. Make us more resolved toward those who would trifle with sin and contaminate the spiritual life of the body. And my friend, as you sit here this morning, you may recognize that you need to have that transforming experience of God's grace. You want to move from an outsider to an insider. You're tired and weary with sin and its deadly toll. You would like to be truly free. Jesus offers you true freedom. Believe that he is God. Believe that at the cross he died for your sins. Ask him to come into your heart, forgive you, cleanse you, wash you, make you whole. Ask him to empower you to live righteously and godly in this present world. And friend, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with a besetting sin, deal with it. Take it to the cross. Reject it. Put it off. Surround yourself with a group of praying friends who will hold you accountable and who will lift you in grace to the resources of God's mercy and power. And experience into your own life that flood of his power, his grace, his strength will set you free. Do that right now.